there to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at this tonight, right in the Word of God from your King James Bible. Not only is it good to read the Word, but to study the Word. And we've been doing a study in 2 Peter. And we saw two things. We had Simon and we had Peter. Simon represents the old nature, Peter the new nature, and the name that the Lord gave him. And then we had two things that he was, a servant and an apostle. We talked about that. And then we talked about the fact that grace and peace, two more things, are to be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. In other words, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know God the Father, the more you're going to have grace in your life, the more you're going to have peace in your life. And so we need to be growing in the knowledge of God. You're either growing and going forward in the knowledge of God, or you're going backward. And I don't want to go backward. I want to get to know the Lord more and more. And this is what this is about, how to grow and not be low. And so we talked about that by that. And then he said that these are blessings. And then the second thing that we looked at was by your knowing what our God and Savior have freely given you. And that's in verse 3 and 4. According, it says, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You might not have $1 million or $1 billion, but you have everything you need as a born-again Christian so that you can live the life more abundantly and that you can have godliness, which means your life is devoted to God. And that is a blessing. And again, that's through the knowledge of him. That keeps coming up. Grow in grace and in knowledge of him. And he says that has called us to glory and virtue. In other words, this is the call of Jesus Christ. Not the call that goes out to everybody, but the call that comes to those that by his power, he calls you after he has touched you by his power. He calls you and you respond to that call. And if you respond to the call of Jesus Christ, that's him working in your life. And he calls you to glory and virtue. And glory means that you're going to be perfect one day and reign with Christ. And virtue means moral excellence. God calls us to a life of moral excellence. The world is corrupting. It's getting worse and worse. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But if you're saved by the grace of God, you are to be growing in moral excellence, and the Word of God is that, and the Spirit of God helps you with that. Now, I want to get into tonight really quickly. All of that we talked about, and then verse 4, which is a big one, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, what this is saying here is that God's divine power that enables us to respond to the call of Jesus Christ. Now we have these divine promises that we can respond to and believe the gospel. And when you believe the gospel, not only do you have a home in heaven, but one of the men tell me, what does it say in verse 4, that through believing, I'm looking for that, help me to find that thing, Brother Jose. What is it that you receive when you receive the promises of the gospel, when you believe the promises? You don't only receive a home in heaven, but one of the men tell me, what do you receive also? Raise your hand if you know. All right, Brother Matt, I'll go over to you. What do you receive?
Partaking in the divine nature.
Yeah, you partake in the divine nature. In other words, you now share the nature of God. So when you're saved, not only are you declared righteous, not only are you adopted into God's family so that you are a son of God and a full heir of everything that is given to his unique son, the Lord Jesus, but also you share his nature. You are like him. I have my kids, and I can see in my kids some things that I am like. They are like me. They came from me. And I can see this in believers because we have God's nature. And this is what God has given us freely by his grace. And these things are free. Even the faith that we have to believe. I want you to notice this. Go back. We already looked at this. But verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. That word obtained is only used once, one other time in the New Testament. And it is used in Acts 1:17, and it has to do with the gift of being an apostle. That the apostles obtained their apostleship. Well, they didn't deserve it, or they didn't earn it. It was given to them. So Peter's saying, you have the same faith that I have. You have the same faith that John has. You have the same faith any of the apostles had. It's the ability, you see, to trust God in his promises. You trust him for salvation, and you have that gift of faith. It is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Jesus said, it is the work of God, John 6, that ye believe. And so it's a work of God. And what I'm saying tonight is we are given a great salvation. When Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that didn't mean that God found Noah worthy of anything. That meant that God made Noah an object of grace, his grace. You see that? And that's why Noah was blessed and saved, and that's why any of us are blessed and saved. And so in those verses, we have what we've been talking about, and that is that we have a knowledge of what we have received freely by God's grace. What a blessing that is. Now, I want to look at the balance of the belt of truth here and notice what it said. And we've looked at this. I believe we got into this. Let's look at verse 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on and so forth. So, beside this, let's see if one of the men can tell me. When he said beside this, what is the this referring to? We have to look at what we've talked about. What is the this that he's saying, putting beside this? What is the this that he's referring to? Any of the men know? What is the this? All right, I'll go with Brother Matt. He's right here. What is this?
The grace and peace we've received.
Yeah, the grace that we've received to have not only a home in heaven, but to know God the Father and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to have the divine nature and to have escaped, listen, to have escaped living a life of corruption. If I said last time, if I had not received the gift of my salvation when I was 17, I don't even think I'd be alive today. I was gonna go corrupt. I got saved at the right time, but I would have gone corrupt. And I knew I was going into corruption. I like what Charlie Ware said. He got saved on a Monday night in March of 1968 when he was a senior in high school. And he said, I was, as a senior, starting to do things I thought I would never do. And he said, God saved me. And you've escaped. The word escape there means to escape by flight. You see, you should run to Jesus, not walk to him for salvation. And it means to escape by flight. Remember Lot? When he escaped Sodom, Lot's wife, she wasn't saved. By the way, Lot was saved. His wife wasn't saved. She almost got out of Sodom, but here was Lot's wife. She lingered and looked back. And they got to a town called Zoar, and Zoar represents salvation. Lot's wife never got into Zoar. She never got it because she was looking back. And Jesus used that when he comes back again. He said, remember Lot's wife. How many have heard that in the Bible? Remember Lot's wife. You know what he's saying there? He's saying there are going to be people married to believers. They may have an intellectual assent that they believe in Jesus, but they still love the world. The love of the Father's not in them. And they're not going to get into salvation. It's going to be too late. And so now is the time to be saved. And the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? Well, he said beside, as Matt just told us, the grace of God in salvation. Beside this. Now, if that's talking about God's sovereign grace in salvation, that is over here, what are we to put beside this? One of the men tell me, we're going to get into it, by what do we put beside God's gift? God's grace, his gift to us, that we can have the divine nature, we can know God. He said, beside this, you're to put this. What is it that we're to put next to God's grace? Anybody got that? Nobody's hand? Brother Bobby, shout it out. Our human responsibility. Our human responsibility. Notice this in verse 5. He said, and beside this, and God is saying that beside this, there's something now for you to do. And notice he says, and we touched on this, he said, beside this, giving all diligence. I said that many times believers, professing believers, professing to receive the grace of God, are lazy. And they don't use what God has given them. And therefore, they live a life of shallowness. They live a life of doubt. They live a life of not confident in God and in God's will. And God said, no, beside the grace of God and all that God has done for you, you have some things to do. And it is no wise thing for a believer who's received the grace of God now to be lazy, listen to me, about growing in grace, growing in knowledge, and developing that. And so he says, beside this, and that's what we want to look at tonight, how you can grow and not be low in grace. First, by being introduced to the Apostle Peter and the blessings he commends. Second, by knowing what God, our God and Savior, have freely given to you, verses 3 and 4. But now, thirdly, by your doing your part in response. And let's look at what your part is, and Bobby got into this here, so let's look at it in verse 5. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now notice what he says here. He says, add to your faith virtue. Now, every believer has saving faith. We've obtained it. It itself is a gift of God, whereby we receive our gift of salvation. But once we've received the gift of faith, you need to exercise it. I'm saying there are believers that have the same faith Peter has, the same faith George Mueller has, the same faith great men and women of God have, but they have not exercised their faith muscle. They are flabby. They are weak. I'll tell you what, I still exercise. I do belly exercises. I do lower back exercise. I do arm exercises. I'm 75, but I'm still exercising. And I want to have those ripply muscles. Amen. I want to stay in shape. I don't want to be flabby. I just don't. And I don't want to be that way spiritually. Amen. I was out there shoveling tonight, man. I was going digging at it. It was great. And I'm just saying to you, there are a lot of believers, they are truly flabby, and they're living shallow lives when it comes to knowing God's will. And so he says, you need to exercise your faith. Let me give you an example from the Bible. Peter and the other apostles are out on the Sea of Galilee. And I've been on the Sea of Galilee, and they have mountains all around it. It's like a big lake, a freshwater lake, and they had these little fishing boats. They weren't very big. They call them ships. They're just little boats, you know. And that wind went down around off of those mountains, and that whole thing would be like you spun water in a bowl. It was just like, and the boat was going down, and they were scared. And what was Jesus doing? He was sound asleep in the back of the boat. No. And why was he asleep? Because he was always ministering. He was tired, man. When he hit that bed, he was tired. And he went to sleep. And they're like, we're going to sink. He's sleeping, we're going to sink. And they shook him and said, Lord, don't you care? We're going down here. And he got up. And the Bible said he said, peace, be still. And first of all, he rebuked the wind. He stopped the wind. But you know, even if the wind stopped, the water's still sloshing. Still, the waves are still going. He stopped the wind, and the waves are like, and then he goes, he stopped the waves. And it was a great calm. Then he looked at them, and he said this. He said, where's your faith? In another gospel, it says, how is it that you have no faith? Now, they had faith. They had obtained that like precious faith Peter's talking about here. But one of the men tell me, what was he saying when he said, how is it that you have no faith? And another gospel, where is your faith? One of the men tell me, what was he saying to them in that situation about their faith? Bobby? Exactly. Why aren't you exercising your faith? You've trusted me as the Messiah. You know you're going to heaven. But that's it. Why aren't you exercising your faith in this situation? And so often believers don't do that. So notice here what he's saying. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now what is he saying there? He is saying supply virtue in your life. Listen, supply virtue in your life in the exercising of your faith for it. You need this virtue. And you get it through exercising your faith in God for virtue. And what is virtue? Virtue is an energy to give you the desire for moral excellence. Virtue is moral excellence, but it is an energy or fervent desire for you to acquire such moral excellence, in contrast to following the desires of your flesh, in contrast to leading a gross, corrupt, and ugly lifestyle. Because you're just giving in to your lower nature. You're just giving in to the lust of the body instead of following the ways of God. And so moral excellence is highlighted in the moral law of God, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's what moral excellence is. I was just talking to a guy today about this, and he was saying so many Catholics don't have moral excellence. He was telling me about this. And I said, yeah, they don't follow the moral law in the scripture. And I got into the gospel with him. But moral excellence is highlighted in the moral law in the Old and New Testament. Now, here's what Romans 8 says, verse 3 and 4. He says, God gives you a provision to be released from the law as a covenant of works so you can pursue the moral law of God. Here's what it says. For what the law could not do, that's the law as a covenant of works, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So Christ, when he died on the cross, he not only died for your sins, but he died so that he would kill your old man. That you are no longer an old man in Adam. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old man is dead. And why is the old man dead? God couldn't have any fellowship with the old man. The Holy Spirit could not have any relationship with the old man. He had to kill it. So Jesus identified with your old man in Adam, and God in heaven put that old person to death. You are dead and buried with Christ if you're a believer. And not only do you have a home in heaven, you're dead and you're buried with Christ. And you're risen now as a new man. And because of that, listen to me, the Spirit of God lives in you. And Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, the Spirit of God lives in you, watch this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, the Spirit of God lives in you, listen to me, so that you might follow God's law. And in following God's law, you might be like Jesus, because didn't he fulfill the law? Didn't he say, I come to fulfill it? He fulfilled the types of the law. He died under the curse of the law. But he fulfills the moral law of God in that he kept it perfectly. And so you say, how does faith come into play here to help me to live a moral, excellent life? It comes into play that you lay hold of your position in Christ and say, I'm dead to the reign and realm of sin. I'm alive to a new realm. And therefore, oh God, I'm expecting you by the Holy Spirit to give me the desire and power for a moral, excellent life, to live according to the Word of God instead of living according to my pleasure, instead of living according to the pressure of people. Be not conformed to the world. And so I'm saying to you that we need this moral energy for moral excellence. And it is released in your life through faith. The power of the Holy Spirit to motivate you to grow is released through faith so that you can grow up into Christ, so that you can be more like Christ who kept the Word of God. He did everything he did. I got to loosen my tie. He did everything he did, you see, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. And that's how God wants us to live. And so this moral, this virtue is an energy, a spiritual energy released in you that you want to grow to be more like what you are. You're in Christ, but you need to grow. And so that's why he says, make sure that you're using your faith now to release this power and energy for virtue in your life. All right, but now I want you to notice that what does it say? Go back to Romans. Go back to 2 Peter 1. And notice it says, add to your faith virtue. And one of the men tell me, what is the next word as you begin to have this moral energy, listen, for excellence, what's the next attribute that needs to be present in your life, needs to be cultivated in your life? Raise your hand if you know. All right, Brother Matthew's right here. Let's get it. What is it?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. And the word knowledge is epigenosko. It's an experiential knowledge of a person. Like Pastor Ware said, we're not just rallying around a cause. We just are Baptist or we're just the... No, we're growing up into a person. And the more you're growing into getting to know God better, getting to know the Father better, getting to know Jesus better, the closer you get to another person. In other words, my wife and I were separated before we were married, but she in Florida was in an independent fundamental Baptist church, and she was in Bible study, and she was full of virtue, man. She was full of virtue. She wanted to have a moral, excellent life in the Lord, and she was growing. And she was getting to know God better. And she was, and in the meantime, here in northeastern Pennsylvania, I was doing the same. And guess what? God brought us together in Florida. And eventually brought us together in marriage. What a sad thing it is when one's mate is growing like this and the other one is just... And this one's lonely up here. That's not the way it's meant to be. And so I'm just saying that in exercising this energy for moral excellence, you've got to have knowledge of what God's will is. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need the Word of God. You need to be in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. You need to be there for Sunday school. You need to be there for church. You need to be there getting in the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. And I'm just saying to you that this knowledge is more than even just that. Having studied it now, you need to put it into practice in your life. And then you experience the Word of God in your life as you do it and fulfill it. And you get to know God better. You get to know Jesus Christ better. And so that's what it is saying, that you need to do that. And then I want you to notice, though, it does not stop there. Notice he says in the next verse, actually in the same verse, look at verse number 6 now. We looked at 5, but look at 6. And to knowledge, he says, temperance. So he's saying that as you get to know Jesus and his will for your life in experiential way, and the Word of God is being fulfilled in your life, you need temperance. And you say, well, if I don't have temperance, I won't increase in getting to know the Lord. Absolutely right. And what is temperance? Well, temperance is the same word that Paul uses in Philippians, which is translated as the word moderation. And I'll quote it to you from the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Oh, there it is. Let your moderation, it says, let your moderation be known to all men. So God says that as you get to know the Lord better, you need to have this thing called moderation or temperance. And you say, well, what does he mean by moderation? Moderation comes from the word moderator. And what is a moderator? Well, a moderator of a group is someone who determines when the meeting is going to start, when the meeting is going to stop, like, for instance, a business meeting. And he manages various people who participate in the meeting. So the moderator would say to me, all right, thank you, Pastor Bloom, for sharing. Your message is over. And that's Jesse. Where's Jesse? No, I'm just kidding. He's not the moderator. But your message is over. And I would say, oh, okay, sit right down. Yes, thank you, sir. He's the moderator of this meeting, if I'm preaching at this meeting. And so I'm saying that moderation comes from the word moderator and is tied in a simile to the word temperance. So temperance means that you, as a new man or woman in Christ, listen to this, must manage your thoughts and desires to fit in with the knowledge of what God's Word is saying. That is, if you want to experience getting to know God, getting to know Jesus, you're going to have to, as a new man or woman in Christ, manage the desires, the thoughts in your life so that they fit in with the Word of God. You say, what are you talking about? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, talk about it. Because, listen to me, if you don't have a moderator and you don't exercise control of the thoughts and desires that come up within you from your body, these desires are going to become destructive lust that are unbalanced and will lead you away from really what Jesus is all about, what God is all about. And you will not grow in grace and in knowing God. And some people, you know, they do that and then they claim, oh yeah, God told me to do that. But no, God didn't tell them to do that. They don't have any temperance. They don't have any moderation, which is moderator, control. And that's why 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 says, to the pulling down of strongholds. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You ever have crazy thoughts come up in your head? Oh, yeah. Ever have crazy imaginations start popping into your head? And if you're not careful, those things will dominate in your life and lead you away from the knowledge of Jesus, and will lead you away from the knowledge of God. You've got to have a moderator. You, as a new man in Christ, have to say, I'm going to keep my body under. I'm going to keep those things under. And he says how extensive that should be. Notice he says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, he says, and bringing into captivity what? How many thoughts? Every thought. To what? The obedience of Christ. That is temperance. Amen. And if you don't have that temperance, you're not going to keep growing in the knowledge of Jesus. You're not going to get to know him better and better. No, you're going to just get to know the old you. The old you that was put to death. You're going to feel like you're getting to know the old. You ever feel like, oh, this is the old me? I'm seeing too much of the old me here. Listen, God didn't save you so you'd get to know the old you better. I don't want to get to know the old Simon. You know, I want to get to know the new Peter. I don't want to get to know the old Randy. I want to get to know that new person that I can be in Christ, and that people can therefore see Christ in me, and I can taste and see the Lord is good. Listen, that's what it's all about. But the world is there to try to stir you up to get into getting to know the world better and getting to want the world and not to have virtue, which is a strong desire to grow in moral excellence and getting to know God better, and not to have knowledge, to really have an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. No, that's not what God wants. And then you have to have that control of your lust by what God wants. All right, let's go on from that and notice what he says. This is all part of our responsibility. He says, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance. One of the men shouted out, what's the next word?
Patience.
All right, patience. Now, this is the rub for many people. I believe this is the place that separates the girls from the ladies and the boys from the men. It is patience. It is so important if you're going to keep going and growing and you're going to be stronger and more productive. You have to have patience. Now, the word patience is made up of two words. One word is a preposition, and you've heard me say it before. It's the word hupo, hupo. And that preposition means under. It's a preposition, under. Like under the shed, that would be a preposition, a prepositional phrase. Under. The other word for patience is the word mene, M-E-N-E, mene. That word means to abide or remain. And to continue, so as don't seek to escape. So when you get to know God better and better, you have that desire. And when you're exercising that moderator that puts down the desires that go against knowing God, the sinful desires, then you see, you do that for a while, and then you say, man, I've had enough. Now I got to go back to feeding my flesh. And God says, no, stay with it. Stay with it. And when you stay with it, you're staying under the pressures and the problems that you may be facing. And many times people are facing pressures and problems, and they're responding the way God wants them to respond. And then they say, I'm getting tired of this. I'm losing hope. I'm getting discouraged. I'm losing hope. I have people tell me, I had somebody tell me that today. I'm losing hope. I said, I haven't lost hope for you. I had all kind of hope for you. But where did I get it from? God. See, a lot of people don't go forward and they don't stick with God because they lose hope. And hope is a favorable, confident expectation of good from God in the future. And they feel like, oh, God's not going to come through for me. If I follow God, I'm going to miss out. You're losing hope when you think like that. And when you lose hope, my friend, listen to me, you will stop being patient. And that means you will not stay under the pressures that come when you commit to get to know God better. But don't do that. Remain under the pressure and stay with it and never quit. I heard Donald Trump say that, talking about just a principle of life. He said people quit. And spiritually that is so true. People quit before they're ready to get some success in their life. And I'll talk to you in the next word about what success I'm talking about for the believer. But they quit before they really get successful in growing and going forward in productivity, in the knowledge of the Lord. So let's look now at the next word. Here's what he says. And to patience, godliness. As you're exercising this patience, you're staying under, you're staying with it, you're not quitting, you have to get godliness in your life. And you say, what is that? Well, that is when you experience God coming through for you. God answering your prayer. Hope deferred maketh the heart what? Sick. But the desire granted is a tree of life. You see, God often defers your hope so that you'll exercise patience. And in exercising patience, you need to look to God. You need to become more devoted to God. You need to wait upon God. Doesn't the Bible say, my hope comes only from God in the Psalms? My expectation is from Him. I'm hoping in God. A lot of times people put their hopes in some human hopes, and they kind of fall through. And God is trying to say to you, no, hope in God. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in His Word. And then you do that, and you keep doing that, and you don't quit doing that. And you'll say, hey, isn't this great? I got rid of my ace in the hole, and God came through for me. Wow, God came through. He provided answer to prayer. He provided what I've been waiting on God for. Wow, God really is real. Isn't it great there really is a God? Isn't it great He really answers prayer? Isn't it great God is real? And what's happening? You are growing in godliness. You are growing in, and the word here is worship. Word for godliness, worthship. In other words, God is more worthwhile to you. God is more precious to you. God is more real to you. And we need godly believers in that way. And but then, I remember growing in godliness, and I remember something happened when I grew in godliness. Notice what it says there. And to godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness. You see, it was great for me to grow in brotherliness as I grew in godliness. Now, some people, brotherliness is your social life, appreciating friends. And unfortunately, a lot of brotherliness today is very shallow. It's very shallow, and it has nothing to do with sharing in a devotion to God. And I know God, and I'm getting to know Him, and I share with my brother in Christ. I remember Charlie Ware, as I began to grow in my knowledge of God, I would bounce it off him, and he would bounce it off me, and we would bounce it off each other. And it got to the point where it was glorious, man. Because we reinforced and encouraged one another. And that's what it ought to be. And it's not just talking with each other. Brotherliness is sharing together in the work of the Lord. That we're on the same team. We're working together. And what an encouragement that is. And so that brotherliness comes into play. But it's no good if it's just social. It needs to come out of a life devoted to getting to know Jesus better, to know God better. And how you doing with that? Are you growing or are you low in grace? Now, when every day I pray, God, multiply more grace to me. And God, multiply more grace to you. I pray for you. And peace through the knowledge of God. I pray that you'll grow more and that you won't go back to those old sins that you find just slow you down. And so when you get that going on and believers share in that, what an encouragement that is. So add to your godliness, brotherly kindness, and have that going on. But I want you to see the last word. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Well, what's that charity? That charity is God's love. And brotherly kindness is I share with my brothers and sisters in Christ and they share back to me. I give to them and they give to me. I encourage them and they encourage me. And that should be going on in the church, right? We should be provoking one another to love and good works, encouraging one another. I mentioned soul winning, you know, last year. I had been for 13 years winning souls every day. It was great. And I kind of slacked off. And Miss Diane was going at it. And I said, well, I can't have some lady in the church doing more than me. Stirred me up. And I'm saying that's brotherliness. Provoke one another to love and good work. Iron sharpens iron. Doesn't that what the Bible say? Iron sharpens iron. We need to do that. We need to fire one another up. And so, when we're shoveling, you know, we're shoveling and Matt's shoveling and I'm shoveling and I want to out-shovel Matt. I'm a shovel. And you get going. And I'm just saying that's how you stir one up. But what about charity? Charity is God's love. Well, you know what God's love is? Brotherliness is you give and they give back and you give and they give. Charity is you give, and you give, and you give. The person has nothing to give you. You say, why not? Because they're dead in trespasses and sins. You see, God would have us love people. And that's what happens when we go soul winning. That person, they can't give us any brotherly fellowship. They don't know God. And maybe you don't get excited about talking to people like that and going out. Well, that's because you need to draw from God's love. And you say, how can I draw from God's love? Add to your faith an energy for moral excellence, virtue. Add to your virtue an experiential knowledge of the will and word of God. Add to your knowledge that temperance where you control and don't give in to the lusts. And add to that patience where you stay with it. And add to that a devotion and appreciation of how precious God is. And then add to that brotherly fellowship and kindness. But make sure that you're not just ingrown. Make sure you're going to a world of people that don't know your God. And you're showing forth God's praise and His love. And meeting their basic need. And their basic need is to be reconciled to God. Amen. So that's what we're talking about here. When it's beside what God has done and how He's blessed us, we need to give diligence that we would use our faith. And faith works by what? Love or charity. And that is the progression that we're talking about tonight. Amen. And amen. All right, let's close in prayer tonight. Thank God that you're here. And I want to encourage you to grow in grace. I wonder today, you say in your life, preacher, I need some virtue. I need some knowledge. I need some of these things in my